Your friends, in Jesus Christ, when it comes to famous tongue twisters, I've learned that I'm better at certain letters than others. For example, twisters that start with the letter P are not usually that difficult. We'll find out here in a second publicly. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, a peck of pickled peppers Peter Piper picked. If Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, where's the peck of pickled peppers that Peter Piper picked? Not too bad. When I try to do the same thing with the letter C, it's a much different story. How can a clam cram in a clean cream can? Tongue twisters. Most people either love them or hate them. I'm sure you have your own favorites and probably a few good stories that go with them. The four opening verses in 1 John 1 are not technically tongue twisters, but at first glance, they do look like they come straight from a Dr. Seuss book. We wonder what is which, who is we, and what does we have to say about which to you? So let's begin today by first untangling the various pronouns themselves, and then let's apply this straightforward message to our lives today. That which was from the beginning, writes John, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The word which, W-H-I-C-H, is a reference to the word of life, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, God incarnate, he who was from the beginning. You might recall that the same author once wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Jesus Christ was from the beginning. He existed before creation itself, and he is indeed the very Word of life. The word we in the text is a reference to the apostles, to the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. They are the ones who have seen Jesus with their own ears, saw him with their own eyes. They heard Jesus with their own ears, saw him with their own eyes, touched him with their own hands. In other words, Jesus, the divine Son of God, truly lived. It's the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He really lived. We've seen him. We've heard him. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. And the reason for this testimony, the reason for this proclamation, fellowship and joy. Fellowship and joy. We've seen Jesus, says John to the early believers, and because we believe in him, not only do we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we also have complete joy. And we want you to have the same things. We want you to believe our testimony and therefore also share in the fellowship. In fact, our joy won't be complete until you know Jesus too. That's the heart of what John is writing about here in our passage this morning. As an eyewitness disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, John wants others to know the true life, the beautiful fellowship, the indescribable joy that can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, John is saying, you can't have true fellowship with God. You can't know real joy unless you first know Jesus. As important as it is, it's not just enough to believe that Jesus once existed, that he lived and breathed here on earth, that he died and rose again. You see, it's possible to know a lot about Jesus, but not to really know him. In other words, you need to know him by way of a relationship with him. It's one thing to believe the creeds and the confessions of Christianity, but you can't separate the head from the heart. And so John wants his listeners to know that true purpose, true meaning in life, is only found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else can even come close. And so John's own joy is not going to be complete until others are entering into fellowship with Jesus as well. Now, the Greek word for fellowship here is a word that I suspect many of us have heard before, and it's the word koinonia. We even have a room named after it here in our church. Koinonia means to share something, to have something in common. And John wants his listeners to know that Jesus Christ truly lived, died, rose again, not only so that they could have spiritual fellowship with other believers, but so they could also have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Or another way of putting it is that everything that Jesus did in his life was for the purpose of us having fellowship with God and with one another. One of the things that means is that if we don't ever sense a strong connection with God in prayer, if our hearts never melt with an overwhelming sense of his love, like being wrapped in a warm blanket, if we don't ever sense the nearness of his presence in our lives, we're likely frustrating the very reason and the purpose for Christ coming to earth. God has gone to infinite lengths to come near to us, so that we might know him personally. He's not just some unknowable, undefinable force. He doesn't just want us to know him as a concept or even just as a sovereign deity. He became human for us so that we might have fellowship with him, so that we might share in the life, the heart, and the mind of God himself. And to know Jesus is to truly know life. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God, and he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In other words, eternal life isn't just the result of having fellowship with God. Eternal life is fellowship with God. And we can even say that until a person has fellowship with God, they haven't yet really begun to live. The purpose of everything Jesus did was so that we might have fellowship with God. And for those who know God, for those who already have fellowship with him, they're already experiencing the kind of life that far surpasses anything that the smartest or richest person in this world can ever dream of. Maybe it might be helpful to think of it this way. Do you remember when Moses asked God if he could see his glory? If he could see his face? And do you remember how God said, "No, sorry, Moses, I don't think you really want that. That would kill you." But eventually, God did allow Moses to see his backside. He allowed Moses to see him as he passed by. And as a result, Moses became so radiant with the glory of God that when he came down from the mountain, the Israelites couldn't even look at Moses' face. They told him to put on a veil. They couldn't stand it. He was too holy, too much like God. Now fast forward to Christmas, and what do we sing every year? "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." In other words, in Jesus Christ, God unveils his glory in such a way that we can now see him. We can see him in a way that otherwise would simply overwhelm and kill us. In Jesus Christ, God dwells among us. John 1, verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh. He made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory. The glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we see the attributes of God Himself. His perfect love, His brilliance, His wisdom, His compassion. Through Jesus, not only do we see God, but we can also come near to Him. We can be in fellowship with Him. And when God's truth penetrates our hearts, not only are we born again, but we now share in the life of Jesus Himself. We share in His death, His resurrection. We share in the heart and the mind of Christ personally. We share communication with God Himself, and we can boldly come before His throne, knowing that He sees us in the same way that He sees His Son, with perfect love, with tender compassion. So that's the fellowship part. What about the joy? We write this to make our joy complete, says John. True fellowship with the Father and the Son is complete joy. I suspect that for most of us, when we hear that phrase, the phrase complete joy, our initial thought is heaven itself. Right? That's when we're going to have true and perfect fellowship with God. Heaven is a place where we're going to have full, perfect, total joy. Any kind of joy here on earth is just a glimmer of the kind of joy that we're going to experience in glory. And certainly there's an aspect of that is true. But the biblical writers also make it clear, not just here in 1 John, but in many other places as well, that even here on earth, we can have a fullness of joy that is both indescribable and unstoppable. A joy unspeakable. A joy deep within that's welling up within us. A kind of joy that can only grow out of knowing God and being in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. A kind of joy that can never be taken away. In other words, even when our life feels like it's in a drought, even when we feel like we're being directly attacked by the enemy himself, even during times of profound grief, there is a river of joy within that doesn't stop flowing because we know the one who is working all things together for our good and for his glory. A river of joy that's keeping us refreshed and cool, even when the circumstances of our life are hot and parched. This isn't a happy-go-lucky kind of joy where one simply pretends everything is great, even when life sucks. You know, those, I'm just going to praise the Lord kind of people. Even though they lost their job last week, a parent died yesterday, and their spouse just left them. I think we all know at least one or two of those kinds of people. That's not the kind of joy that John's talking about here. It's a confident, and I would even say somewhat of a defiant kind of joy. It's the kind of joy that's still present when one's whole life seems to be falling apart. It's a persevering kind of joy. A joy within that can never be taken away. Right, so John is proclaiming the glorious incarnation of Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming that the Son of God really lived, died, rose again. He's proclaiming this so that his listeners might have fellowship with God and experience complete joy, indescribable joy. Now let's make this even more practical. How can we know this? Or more personally, how do we know if we have the kind of fellowship and the joy that John is writing about here? How do we know if we really know God? I'm going to suggest at least 5 things this morning. Your job is to reflect on them as they pertain to your own life, and then hopefully go home and perhaps add a few more to the list. So the question is this: how can we be assured that we really know God? How can we know if we're truly experiencing the kind of fellowship, the koinonia, the joy that John is writing about? Well, for starters, the truth of God's word is filling up our lives. It's magnificently shining. One of the ways in which we can know that we know God is when we're not just subscribing to the Bible's teaching because, well, that's what Christians do. No, but because God's truth is shining into the very depths of our heart and into our very lives. And as a result, no matter what circumstances in life we encounter, the truth of God's word is a steady anchor for our soul, and we are finding our comfort in Christ alone. We know this not just intellectually, but deep down in the very core of our being, God is completely sovereign and is absolutely committed to loving us with his perfect love. We know, we really know that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. The truth of God's word is shining through our lives. And then secondly, we're striving to live out the beginning of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. In other words, like the psalmist, we know that we know God when we are longing to be in his presence. We know that we know God when we're hungering and thirsting for him. It's painful, almost unbearable, when he's absent in our lives. Which also means that when he's absent in our lives, and we know it, we feel it, we're aware of it, that too is a sign that we know God. That's the second sign of assurance. We delight in God's presence, and we're constantly longing for it. Which leads us to the third sign. We savor both listening and talking to God through Bible study, through prayer. We love hearing from him. We love talking with him. There is an intimacy in the relationship, and we're committed to that relationship. I love how Tim Keller often describes it. God is not just our personal assistant. We don't just go to him when we need something. It's a relationship. And like any relationship worth having, we're committed to spending time with God and knowing him more deeply. We can know that we know God when we're savoring our fellowship with him through reading his word and through prayer. When we're letting God speak into our very lives in the same way that he's spoken to countless generations before us. And as a result, we begin to experience a freedom in life, a freedom that only comes through losing our own individual freedom in Jesus Christ. I think we all know that when we are in any kind of relationship, a friendship, a romantic relationship, a marriage, inevitably there's a loss of personal freedom. Even within a casual friendship relationship, there's inevitably going to be criticism directed at us and things that we're going to have to give up in order to maintain that friendship. And then the closer that relationship becomes, the more things that we have to give up. So a quick story, I shared this during the classes devotions the other day. It's my first year of marriage. Brooke and I were living in Northwest Iowa at the time. And one day after a long week of work, I decided to do what I often did at the end of a long week as a way of relaxing, a way of just some downtime. Decided to go to a Minnesota Twins baseball game. About a 3-hour drive. And about halfway to Minneapolis, it suddenly dawned on me that it might be wise to call and tell my new wife where I was and what I was doing. You mean I'm supposed to communicate? I'm supposed to talk to you about these things before I make these decisions? We're supposed to decide these things with each other? Not my finest moment as a new husband. And I've since learned to seek Brooke's blessing first. Not perfect, but a lot better. At least I don't get past Marysville now. Just kidding. You lose personal freedom when you enter into a relationship. And yes, you lose a lot of personal freedom when you're in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He begins to do some sanctifying work in our life that doesn't always feel very good. Not even what we necessarily want or desire. And then as that relationship deepens and as we become more intimate with Him, we gain a new kind of freedom, a joy-filled freedom in Christ alone, a freedom that comes with both from both being perfectly loved and having our own heart filled with His love. So we savor both listening and talking to God through Bible study, through prayer, through being in relationship with Him. And then fourthly, you know that you know God when you want to have a deeper fellowship with other believers. When you want to be involved in Christian community. When you want to go to church not just to worship the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, that's a good enough reason as it is, but then also to engage with other believers following the service. I guarantee if you're walking in close relationship with God, you'll also be walking in close relationship with fellow believers. And it's through our close relationships with one another, it's through Christian community, that our relationship with God is deepened and we're encouraged in our faith. The more we want to know God, the more we need to know and be in relationship with fellow believers. See, if we don't have close relationship with other believers, if we don't go to church and engage in corporate worship with fellow Christians, our faith isn't going to grow. In my 20-plus years of ministry, I've yet to meet one person whose faith in Christ significantly deepened because they stopped going to church or stopped participating in corporate worship, stopped being in fellowship with other believers. If you think you know somebody who might be the exception, I'd love to talk with you or with him or her. The Bible is pretty clear. We need God. We need each other. We can't separate the two relationships. And that leads to the fifth and the final application. One knows that they know God when there's a sense of urgency and a strong desire for others to know Him too. In other words, we want to share our faith. We recognize the value of what we have, and we desperately want others to experience the same fellowship and joy. It's not a private faith. It's anything but. I think it's fair to say that if we value something immensely, we want others to know about it too. If we hear a great song on the radio, if we watch an incredibly moving film, if we enjoy a delicious lasagna made by a fellow Christian, what do? We tell others about it. We make sure they know about it too. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't hide it. We invite others to experience the same thing we experience, because we so desperately want them to experience it as well. And so once we've tasted true fellowship with God, once we've experienced the river of joy through a life with Jesus Christ, we can't help but tell others. We don't tell others simply out of a sense of duty and obligation. It just flows naturally because Christ is now our life. Certainly, we all have different temperaments, different personalities, The manner in which we go about sharing our faith will likely be different from one person than the next. Because if we don't desperately want others to know God personally, it might mean that we don't really know Him. In fact, I think it's fair to say that to the degree that we want others to know God personally, it's a strong indication regarding the depth of our own walk with God and how well we ourselves know Him personally. If we've tasted the true fellowship with God, if we've experienced Christ-like joy, we can't help but want others to taste and experience it too. Let me close today with this. When it comes to perfect fellowship with God, when it comes to complete joy, Jesus Christ had both. Through His incarnation, the truth of God's Word was magnificently shining. The intimacy between the Father and the Son is second to none. Jesus so desperately wants others to know this same fellowship with the Father that He was even willing to die on the cross to make it possible. And it's through Jesus Christ, the Word of life, the one whom John and others have heard, seen, and touched, that we too are invited into a living fellowship with the eternal God. That's a koinonia, both worth celebrating and worth living. And I would submit to you, that is joy complete. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.